Good morning. I'm Joey Baker. I'm pretty sure everyone in this room knows me, but if you are online, we probably thought we were done with the guest preachers, but guess not. We got one more, so as I'm going to say, if you like what I have to say, you know, come back next week and see what Diana and Teresa will have in store for us. And if you don't like what I have to say, well, come back next week and see what Diana and Teresa have in store for us. But this has been a really cool Sunday to see, even though many of our staff members aren't here, that we are still able to worship together and pull this off. It's kind of the original church how it was supposed to be. And I think it's awesome that we are able to do that here. So as we encounter the gospel reading today, Jesus is talking with John the Baptist, or talking about John the Baptist at least. When we last saw John, he was in the wilderness. He had a powerful ministry going on. He was preaching, teaching, and many people, including his cousin, Jesus, ventured out his way to go listen and be baptized. But now, John is in prison. John is in prison for doing nothing wrong. Herod Antipas is now ruler of the lands. He is the son, well, one of the sons, of Herod the Great, the jealous king we may know from our Christmas pageants. Herod Antipas divorced his first wife in order to marry his brother's wife, Herodias, and while the royal family was not very creative when they named her children, John the Baptist confronted these happy newlyweds about this arrangement because this was against the rules. This went against Mosaic law. Herod and Herodias, certainly not liking John messing with their affairs, decide that they're going to get rid of him, and they throw him into prison, and now John finds himself on death row. And if we're going to ask ourselves in the context of Scripture and how readings are supposed to shine light on our lives today, we must admit that we do live in a world where these things happen. As Americans, we are fortunate to have rights that are supposed to offer protections from such blatant, naked, retaliatory actions from our authorities, but we do see an unfair, broken world. That there isn't a direct correlation between those who have bad things happening to them and those who may deserve it. We see innocent people that are punished unfairly. Others who act unethically not only avoid consequences, but sometimes are even rewarded. And the worst part of it, it's often as if the world supports this, or is at least okay with it. If you want to exploit people or natural resources, you can increase profits. As a white man, I am automatically given more trust, respect, and recognition than someone who may be from a different race, gender identity, sexual orientation, or have a different place of birth, even if that person is more talented, smarter, qualified, and hardworking than I am. A child with a disability, be it invisible or visible, will have to grow up in a world that is engineered to not take them into account. The world excludes them from even participating, let alone thriving. And those of us on the sidelines are often left questioning the unfairness. Being a believer, bearing witness to injustice is especially hard. If I am called to believe that God really is in charge and that the kingdom is coming, then why do all these things happen? This doesn't even account for the truth that for each and every one of us, whether it will be in the past, present, or in our future, whether we will sleep tonight on a park bench or in a penthouse, we will all experience the cold, hard indifference that the universe gives to our notion of fairness. John is in prison, and John had done nothing wrong. And while in prison, John has an experience that we've all had. While in despair of what should be and what is, John starts to ask questions and feel disappointment. Ironically, this kind of makes me feel better. Here is a man that was much tougher than I am. He is hardened by years of living in the wilderness. The hot sun had burned his arms and his face and his shoulders. He spent cold nights shivering, probably unable to feel his fingers and toes, all while on a diet of bugs and honey. And yet even John breaks, at least a little. He can and did face everything. He thought he understood it all, but now he doesn't. This goes to show that frustration and even disappointment can happen to the most devout of us. John is in prison, and outside prison, Jesus was not the Messiah that John had hoped he was. The difference in what John thought the Messiah would be like, the difference in what we think God should be like and what God actually is can sometimes feel like a letdown. We are often left thinking that there should be more. John probably thinks it's nice that Jesus gets some good crowds, some people get healed, but shouldn't there be more? Rome hasn't been toppled yet. The poor and the sick are still with us. Where is all this good stuff that is supposed to be happening, besides in small, scattered, disorganized little ways? It's a cry of people that we hear throughout the Bible. How long, O God? When? Why do you hide your face from me? Why have you forsaken me? It's still a cry that is heard today. God, what are you doing? Where is God? Because if we were omnipotent, I know what we would do. And it would be better than what the world is. So we ask questions of God, get frustrated, we doubt. Because of the difference in what we want God to be and what God is. John has his aesthetic to show that he is hardcore. He wears his camel skins and furs, eats bugs, lives in the wilderness. But Jesus doesn't. He wears normal clothes. He stays in houses as he travels from town to town. He eats food at feasts and drinks wine with sinners and tax collectors. He even gets invited to parties. This is an important note to those who picture Jesus as a stern, serious character, because Jesus had been invited to a lot of parties, so he must have been fun to be around. You wanted him at your birthday party. He must have been gregarious. He must have told jokes, lightened the mood. He removes the heaviness and awkwardness that often happens when people are gathered socially. Now, this probably seems pretty unfair to John. He had been sleeping on the ground, after all. But Jesus doesn't take on the role of king or a general. He doesn't march on Jerusalem or Rome, but teaches nonviolence instead. So John passes a message along that questions Jesus. He says, I thought you would be something. You're clearly not, and I'm feeling let down. But I still have a little bit of hope. I just simply need to know, who are you, really? Is there somebody else that we should be waiting for? And it's important that John asks, because it shows that we too can ask God of anything. We don't need to pray only when we are content and feeling homely. We can come to God with doubts and anger and grief and bitterness. It's better to come to God wounded than to wait to feel that we are ready, because God can take it. The Bible is ahead of the field of psychology on this one. You cannot deny your feelings. You cannot run away, hide, and ignore yourself. This leads to the movement of the passage that Julie read. So Jesus is answering John. Sure, these things are happening. The sick are being healed. The lame are walking. The poor are hearing the good news. Don't throw in the towel quite yet. God is working. But God does not work on our time and to our expectations. Besides, our expectations are so inconsistent anyways. John lives in the desert and has his thing going on, and he was ridiculed and insulted. Jesus comes through the town eating and laughing, and he gets ridiculed and insulted. As we know, we can't please everyone and win them all, even if we're the Son of God. Many years ago, the author Philip Yancey wrote, "Faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse." That faith is believing in advance only what will make sense in reverse. And while I love that quote, it certainly is hard for me and John and anyone else in the middle of what they're going through to believe that God is working. I want things to make sense now. I want the next step to be clear and obvious. But it's not always. Yet for many of us in this room, we do understand that things do work out, even when it's not what we want. That if we have faith, things will make sense in reverse. We are called, not knowing what we are getting ourselves into. We are called to release our expectations of what should be and receive God as God is. Some of my biggest frustrations with God, with church, with other people, is that they just don't behave the way that I would like them to. While it sounds silly putting it like that, there is no reason for everyone to think like me. It really is a good thing that you don't behave the way I want you to, because I can do a magnificent job of sabotage and screwing things up all by myself. And you know what? So can you. So God doesn't listen to what we think sometimes. God won't think like we do. God won't act like we do. And we need to understand that. I could see why the wise and learned people from verse 25 will struggle with this. Because I want to control the narrative. I want to know how it works, what's going to happen. I need to have a say. To let go of who I think God is and receive God how God is, it's hard. But here's the thing. There is a joy in finding who God really is. That God really is so much greater than we can imagine. That God's love is actually better than what my love would be if I had all the power and I was making all the decisions. Just because I don't get my way doesn't mean that I have lost or I'm settling. I may want to be in the driver's seat to decide where we are going and how fast and how we're going to get there. God can ride in the passenger seat. He can read in the GPS to me and set the mood with the perfect Spotify playlist. I may want God to be like a friend whose company I enjoy. I may want God to make me feel good about myself. But that's not why God came to us. God came to set things right, to restore, to heal, to set right the injustices of the world. It is a gift to learn that God is actually good, and not because God acts in what we think good is. And in that moment, in the midst of our heartbreak, our confusion, when we do see that little bit of light and understanding that God was with us and that God was good to us all along, that will be the moment that changes your life. For God has never stopped listening. God has never stopped reaching out to you. God's covenant is always here for you. God's love is always here for you. And our lives are going to get cluttered and messed up, busy, and we're going to forget. And things will always come that will be hard and difficult. And it really is not fair that someone will get laid off from their job and lose their home, that a couple that wants children won't get pregnant, that young people will lose their lives to violence, that a person that someone loves will turn out to be abusive. But Jeremiah says that God will never stop doing good for God's people. And it won't make sense, the pain and injustice that occur every day. It won't make sense that a baby in a manger will save the world. It won't make sense that the Son of God will die on a cross. So as we close, I want to read to you from the 55th chapter of the message from the prophet Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing in which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and hills before you will burst into song, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that now shall not be cut off. Amen.